each of you this morning. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's been good to be here. Thank you, Lamar and Caleb, for those thoughts that you shared. I was blessed and encouraged this morning. I'd like to make it as short as possible, but as long as necessary, and try to be done in a timely manner. Some of us would like to attend the funeral of Ida Lonecker. So with that, I think it'd be a blessing if we could stand and pray together. We'll do that. Lord God and Father, we lift our eyes to you this morning. Lord, we thank you that you are real today, Lord. Of all the other gods that people serve, we know you as the true God. We know you as the one that responds to that heart that we heard about this morning, that kneels before you and repents and that person that loves you, Lord. There is a response, Lord. There is a sense of belonging. There is a heart that is made whole, made complete. So we thank you for that this morning through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we ask you, God, to instruct our hearts today, Lord, in this message. And during this time, Father, that these words in this book, Lord, would be more than just a written page, but that it would become bread for our lives, Lord. Break the bread of life, we pray today, O God, and fill our hearts, I pray. And we ask you to bind the evil one who would seek to hinder any soul in here, in Jesus' name. Amen. Since the passing of my dad that night, I spent with him the last evening when he was, thank you. He took a drastic turn for the worse through the night, and they kept coming in and turning up the oxygen, and his oxygen kept dropping. And they kept turning up the oxygen, and his oxygen kept dropping. And they finally turned the oxygen at 100%, and his oxygen was still falling. And they told me that this looks to be the end. And so that was at about 2 a.m., and his oxygen was staying a little bit more stable by then, but it was turned wide open. And so he was in a lot of pain, and I knelt beside his bed, and I read about 10 different passages to him in the scriptures, and shared with him and asked him a lot of questions. He didn't offer anything other than yes or no. It was just too painful to talk. But I was assured through that time for about an hour and a half or so. I was assured through that time that he had a confidence in the Lord, and he did not fear to pass over into his presence. And then the next morning, I called the family then around 5 a.m. or before, And they all started to come to the hospital, and we gathered around his bed and sang and prayed and read, and it was that way until, I don't know what time it was, until his passing. But never in my life have I been so aware, so convinced that when we leave this body, that is where life begins. This is just a short time. You've heard that story about the dash between the dates on a tombstone. Born so-and-so date, died so-and-so date, and there's a dash there. That little dash represents our lives. And that's where each one of us in here, that's where we're at. We're in that life, and we are all headed toward that death of the body. And it's a staggering statistic. One out of one dies. That's 100%. And so that's kind of what I've been thinking about over the past few weeks. I have these floods of emotions. I have a hard time concentrating. I have a lot of different thoughts about the past and sometimes some regrets, and sometimes I think things that I need to stop thinking about. But I can meditate my way to victory. If you think about death, it's not the end. The death of the body. So thinking about this message, that's about all I could think about. So I thought I would share about death. The death of the body. And as we read the scriptures, we see that there are three different kinds of deaths listed in the scriptures. There's the death of the body, and there's spiritual death, and then there's the second death. There's three different deaths. And the title of the message is Death Swallowed Up in Victory. That's the beautiful verses from Isaiah, and Paul picks them up again in 1 Corinthians 15. Death is swallowed up in victory. And I have quite a few verses. You might want to, for sake of time, I'm going to kind of probably hurry a little bit, and you can make notes of the verse reference and maybe read it later. But I thought I'd go to Genesis 3. That's where death, that's the origins of death. The origins of death. Genesis chapter 3. I'll start reading there. Verse 1, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did God actually say that? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. You won't die. For God, and he's still telling men that. He's still, the serpent, the devil is still whispering that in people's ear. You won't die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. And that's still, you know, men are still hiding from God. And they're hiding behind fig leaves. but God knows where man is. He knows where each of us is, and we cannot hide from him. Oh, the foolishness of men that hide what they think is behind fig leaves. I heard a story once that an ostrich will, when it gets scared, it will bury its head in the sand, lay down and bury its head in the sand and think it's hiding. I looked that up, and I'm not sure that's accurate. I'm not sure if they actually do that. Maybe someone knows here. But that is a story that's commonly told, that an ostrich, and that's where the term burying your head in the sand comes from, I think. An ostrich, I think, will do that, and they think they're hiding. And that's how, and you can see his big old body, you know, and his big long legs, but his head is in the sand. That's how man is when he tries to sow fig leaves and tries to hide from God. But millions do it. Millions do it. They wouldn't say that, but people think they're hidden from God. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Men hide themselves behind trees. They hide. They drown their lives in noise, in activity, in work, in music, in entertainment, and they drown out the voice of God. They're hiding in the trees. That's the strength of the city. The strength of the city is where people, they just want to be with other people. They don't like silence. They don't like to be alone. Or they might hear the voice of God when they're alone. Where are you? Where art thou? He asked Adam in verse 9. Verse 10 says, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Where have I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman that you gave me, God, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle, and above every beast in the field, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. That serpent was formerly, apparently not, did not slither on the ground, but had another form. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy husband, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, or because of you. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and into dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said in verse 22, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Does your Bible have two little dots at the end of forever? That means that it's an unfinished verse. God didn't finish the verse. He said, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And he didn't finish the verse. He didn't finish the thought because it was unthinkable. The end of that thought would be that you have an immortal rebel living in a fallen state forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And those cherubims are still there, and that tree of life is guarded. And we can't pay enough for it. We can't impress God with anything to enter into it and to have access to it. We come to him with a broken heart, and God grants access. Past that flaming cherubim with that flaming sword, the cherubim with a flaming sword which turned every way, and he gives his people access to the tree of life. But today, I wanted to talk a little about death, death of the body. Death of the body, it is a separation of the spirit from the body. When a man leaves his body, I don't know what happens there. I don't know what happens. But my dad said he saw a light, and he couldn't really open his eyes in the end there. He couldn't really open his eyes. His face was so creased, and he was so curled up and in such anguish that he couldn't really open his eyes. But there was three or four times when he opened his eyes wide, just wide, and he looked like this. And he wasn't looking at us. I don't know what he was seeing, but I believe he was seeing something. And we see people die, and we see them fade away, fade out, and the body ceases to respond, and the body just grows limp and grows cold. But I believe that never is a person more awake, more alert, more anxiously anticipating the next moment than a man that is dying, someone that is dying, is passing from this life to the next. And I would be referring to someone who is in Christ. I don't know what the wicked experience. I've heard all kinds of horrible stories. I've heard people say that their feet are on fire. I've heard of people that said that. I've heard of people that pass away in great torment. And but I believe a person, for the Christian, he's very alert, very awake when he passes through this veil into that world beyond, the next world, the world that is hidden, when he passes out of time. And in light of the finality and the awfulness of the other two deaths that we talked about, the spiritual death and the second death, there's multiple references in the scripture where the death of the body is just called sleep. It's called sleeping. You're all familiar with those verses in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. It says there that we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. That's talking about not everyone will be, there will be a lot of people alive when Jesus returns. Not everyone will be dead. Not everyone's body will be in the ground when the Lord returns. And he could return today. But Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, says that concerning them which are asleep, we don't sorrow like others don't have hope. We don't sorrow that way. And Jesus, when he was talking to the disciples before they went to see Lazarus, when Lazarus had died, he said, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." And they said, "Well, he was sick, you know." And then Jesus said, "Well, he is dead. He's dead." But at first he said he was sleeping. But to help them to understand, he told them that he was dead. The ruler that came to Jesus said his daughter died. Jesus went to his house and he said, "She's just sleeping." And Stephen, when he was being stoned, he looked up to heaven and he saw glorious things. And when in his dying breath, he said, "Father, forgive them. Lay not this sin to their charge." And it says he fell asleep. And the Apostle Paul was there and he saw that. I believe that probably was a life-changing event in his life. And then 1 Corinthians 15, it also tells us there about those that are sleeping. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Not everyone that on earth will be dead when Jesus comes back, but everyone will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So God brought death to all men. We heard about that last Sunday. Last Sunday in Hebrews chapter 2, we read about death and how. I'll just touch on those a little bit here. Hebrews chapter 2. Tells us there that verse 13, "And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children," verse 14, Hebrews 2:14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So in the garden, God told Adam and Eve, "Don't eat of that tree lest ye die." You will die if you eat of that tree. And then God in his justice that was tempered by mercy, he came to them. And he didn't just wipe them off the face of the earth. But he brought death to the human race. He brought the death of the body. And even at that, Adam lived to be 930 years old. 930 years old, Adam lived to be that long. And it's because he was created to live forever. And so are we. This body that is fearfully and wonderfully made was originally designed to live forever. And I believe that a lot of our senses, our seeing and our hearing, our smell, our speaking, our comprehension, is just a fraction. We are just a walking skeleton of what a glorified human looked like in Adam and will yet again look like. Or be like. You know, they say they still have Albert Einstein's brain in some jar of liquid, and they've done a lot of research on it. He's considered to be, you know, one of the most intelligent men that ever lived, and they've done research on his brain. They say just a small part of it was used. So he brought death to the human race that was designed to live forever. And one day all those senses and the new, you know, when we are resurrected, when we're resurrected and this corruptible puts on incorruption and this mortal puts on immortality, it's going to be an experience that it says God will wipe away tears. I don't know what all those tears were, what all those tears are, but probably tears of regret, tears of joy, but God's going to wipe them away. And we'll look back. What if the man that sold his soul for his business looks back and sees his business from a place of immortality and sees it like it was and sees the liability it was to him? What if a man that lives in bitterness all his life looks back and sees that cancerous ill feelings and that evil in their soul, it would have been very easy to just let it go in light of eternity, in light of immortality, in light of the two destinations of heaven and hell. What if that young person that dies in his sin, in rebellion against their parents, in rebellion to the church, and they're just everywhere you turn. Young people are in trouble out in the world. The prisons are full of young men. The vast majority of prisoners are young men, and they do bad things. And it is because they're a part of the fallen human race. And God told Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would bruise the head, would deal a death blow to the head of that serpent. And that seed of that woman was Jesus Christ. And he was born in the flesh, and he came to this earth, and by his precious blood that was shed, there was those verses we read. He took part of the same that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. We read in Revelation 12 where it says, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. They overcame him by that. And it's in that order. It's in that order, by the blood of the Lamb. When that precious blood was spilled upon the earth, the power of death was overcome. And it says here that he might destroy him, in verse 14 of Hebrews 2, that had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil had the power of death, and you know what? He still uses that, and he's overcome. He doesn't have a right to anymore, but he still threatens that. You know, just like you see some deceiver will threaten somebody, I'm going to do this and this to you, and they don't even have the power to do it. But he threatens people and brings people under his control by threatening things. That's what the devil does. He doesn't have the right to do that. But through fear of death, he holds men all their lifetime in bondage, through fear of death. And reality, to the death of the body is just a shadow of that death that is eternal. That death that is the second death. The second death is a terrible, awful reality for someone who ends up there and there is no going back. There is no redoing it. There is no other chance. It is final and it is fixed forever and ever and ever. And today we have words of life. We heard it so beautifully in the opening in the children's lesson. Just, it's not hard. it's not hard, but yet it's so hard because we need to sell out. We need to give up. We need to give up. But men, the humanity is stubborn in their own will, stubborn and fixed and very relentless in just standing in that wickedness. Jesus said, John, it says they loved darkness rather than light. They loved darkness rather than light. In Proverbs, it says, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. That means if you love life, your words, you will testify of Jesus Christ and testify that I agree with God and testify that He died for me, and therefore I ought to give my life to Him. He'll testify of that. If I love life, I will testify of that, and I'll eat the fruit of it. If I love death, I'll eat the fruit of that too. Life and death are in the power of my tongue. Now this tongue is attached to my heart. So out of the heart, out of the mouth is the abundance of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So life and death are in the power of the tongue. And God, the other thing is this death that God brought upon men, his solution to there to having immortal rebels is to bring a death of the body. This beautiful, this amazing creation that He created. We heard Brother Merv talk this morning about that life, that conscience, that part of me that is me within me. It's amazing. It is just amazing. And yet we're surrounded by all kinds of people and we forget the beauty, the wonder of a new baby, of a newborn baby. And God in His wisdom, He didn't tell us when we're going to die. He didn't tell us when we're going to die. Can you imagine what you'd have if all men knew they would live to be exactly 80 years old or exactly 90 or 100? Most people would live wretched lives until a few weeks prior, probably. But God in His mercy did not tell us when we would die. And the hour of our death is unknown. And that's why the psalmist writes, teach us to number our days, O Lord, so that I can apply my heart to wisdom. Teach us, I think a paraphrase that would mean, teach us, Lord, to count my days, to count each of my days as if it were my last, because this could be my last day. So going on, the death of the body is, it's where a man's spirit, it's where our spirit is separated from this. And you know, I started saying that never in my life have I been so convinced that when we closed the casket on that, the lid on that casket, my dad, I felt like, I don't know, nothing happened. It was just, he's not there. He's not there. And that body that he lived in for 79 years, he's moved on. And I believe I shall see him again. We're going to talk a little bit about the other death that we read about in the scriptures, called spiritual death. It is the death that leads to the second death. It is the prelude to the second death. But in Revelation chapter 3, we read there about the church at Sardis. It said, Jesus told unto the angel of the church of Sardis, Revelation 3:1, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. You're actually dead. But you have a name that you live. You try to make people think that you're alive, but you're not. And in Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 5, we read there about how that deadness, that dead spirit, you know, the spiritual death, that's an unresponsiveness to the Spirit of God. It's what God called when we are going our own way and we're drowning ourselves, our lives, in rebellion and wicked works and bad feelings and all sorts of things. God says you're dead because you're not hearing from me. It's like alienated from the life of God. Another verse says, alienated from the life of God. And it's like a machine that is all lit up, and it's got the computers and all the software and the power, and one day the power goes off, and that machine is just dead. It's just dead. It's worthless. That machine is worth nothing. Some of you had your power off, your stove, your furnace. Your water pump was dead because there's no power to it. And that's what the spiritual death is like. God says if we're not hearing from God, if we're not communing with Him, we're dead. And you hath He quickened, Ephesians 2, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Praise the Lord. He's able to quicken that. He's able to make alive that connection. Wherein, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And you can read on there. You all are familiar with those verses. But He's quickened you who were dead. In Colossians 2, verse 13, it also references that and says, you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So we don't have to live in death. We don't have to fear the death of our body. We can live in communion and in love. And as we heard this morning, that the fear of that second death won't keep you from sin. It is only a relationship with Jesus Christ, placing ourselves in Him. That is the only way that we will experience that life. The wages of sin is death, says in Romans 6:23. And there's on and on verses that talk about death. When the prodigal son came home, the father was talking to his brother, and he said, your brother was dead, and he's home. He was lost and now he's found. He was dead and he's alive again, he said. He was living in death. And when we 1 John 3:14 says that we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. That's another thing we heard this morning. That's a blessing to see. That's a blessing to see that I can love someone that I once hated, that I can do those things. I can forgive. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Those are verses, and there's many, many others about spiritual death. And I believe part of the joy of the early church was that not just that their names are written in the book of life, but all of a sudden, all those things that their fathers tried to do, they can now do them. They could do them. The law that was weak in the flesh, you know, was overcome by the spirit of life, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus that made them free from the law of sin and death. That spiritual death, that unresponsiveness to the spirit, it can be overcome by the power of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The second death we read about, we can read about the second death in Revelation 21, verse 8. 7, it says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is the second death. And I don't know, I don't know that if we could get a glimpse of that scene, if we could get a glimpse of that scene, it would set a lot of our priorities aright. Our value system would be changed. Our dealings with God would be changed. But we have it here in print, in the printed word. And that rich man begged on Abraham, say, please send somebody to go tell my brothers. And Abraham said, they have the law and the prophets. That's all they need. If they don't hear that, and today we have the Bibles, we have brethren, we have preaching, we have unlimited sources, resources of books, and God in his wisdom says that's all you need today. If you won't heed that, you won't heed anything else. And Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31, we read there about that rich man. And he was in a terrible, terrible place. Luke 16, verse 24, and it says, he cried. And he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Please, give me just a drop of water. I read something once that I found yesterday, and I'd like to read it to you. God, in his great mercy, in his great power, his unlimited resources and goodwill, would not so much as give this man a drop of water. Why? Why the God with eternal mercy wouldn't give him a drop of water? Just a drop of water? The God of mercy, who's tormented in that flame? And this is what I read. I found this article yesterday. It means simply this. If a man with all the advantages of the church, young people, listen to this, all the advantages that you have, all the advantages of the church, with all the teachings and the warnings of the word, chooses to spend his or her whole life in acquiring and enjoying the things of this world alone, and does not cultivate the higher delights in spiritual things, he becomes a form of worldly desires and pleasures. He becomes a form of worldly desires and pleasures, and when he lays off the material body, those desires will continue to burn, and by the laws of that world, they cannot be gratified. So, whatever we're holding on to in this world, we will perish with it, because this world's going to perish. Whatever we're hanging on to. I mean, you look at the people that are washed up and completely consumed in a life of social media. That's why we in this church and these brothers, we sit together and we say, we don't do Facebook. We don't do social media. Now, there's other texting and things that can become pretty close to that. But the life that people trade, and just be completely consumed by those things, video games, and just the pursuit of money and a reputation. I'm always amazed at how someone who has no reputation will be so concerned about their reputation. Like, that's the last thing that goes, is my reputation, you know, in a carnal man. And we should seek to a good reputation, it says in Proverbs, but that reputation needs to be centered on glorifying God. That what we're glorifying God. We want to bring honor to Him. That's the reputation we want to have. And this man, he missed it. He missed it. And it calls him a rich man. And a rich man, I don't believe, has much to do with how much money you have. But it means you're greedy. It means a man is greedy. And whatever they do have is never enough. Whatever they have is never enough. I've known rich men in Haiti. And I've known rich men with their private jets. And they don't have enough either. But this rich man was greedy, and he gave of Lazarus of the crumbs. You know, I'm often challenged with that. What does God see of my contribution to the poor? Is it the crumbs? Is it my leftover? Is it easy for me to be inconvenienced to help the poor? Or is that a challenge for me? And Jesus said, after that rich man begged that they would send someone to his father's house and warn his five brothers, change your way of life. Make some changes. Because it's not worth it. And he was told, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. They have all they need. And today we have all that we need. Right here. The written word, the word preached. We have minds to comprehend. This is all we need. This is all we're getting. This is all we're going to get right here when we talk about these things. That's what God has ordained, that we hear and we consider and we make changes in our life based on the reality that the second death is not a place I want to land at. I'd like to turn to Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, and then I don't have too much longer here. Isaiah 25. We'll start reading and maybe in verse 4. Isaiah 25, verse 4. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees and the fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. That's talking about thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And that is today. God wants to provide for us a life that is fulfilled. That doesn't mean we'll be healthy or have an easy life, but it means we can find purpose and peace in Him. Verse 7 says, and He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. That veil, when we come to God and we just give our hearts to Him, we may not even know what to say or how to do it. But it's just giving up. That's all it is. It's just giving up. It's real simple. It's not complicated. It's just giving up. And the veil that is spread will be lifted. The veil that is spread over all people, that covering, Because until then, we can't see. It's our move. It's our move. And when God sees that we're serious about it, He will invest in me. He will impart His Spirit into me, and He will lead me if I'm willing. Verse 8 says, He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And for the sake of time, we'll just go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. We read there again that blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's where death is swallowed up in victory. The death of the body is swallowed up in victory. Spiritual death is swallowed up in victory. The second death, swallowed up in victory. That verse went through my mind over and over as I saw my dad pass. And in the following days, death swallowed up in victory. Because I told him at one point, several years ago, I might share that story with you another time. But I saw death swallowed up in victory. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 11, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And you can overcome. It doesn't matter how strong you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what your experience has been. You can be an overcomer. That's what the Bible tells me. I am qualified to become an overcomer. If I let Jesus Christ be my Savior. 1 Corinthians 15 also tells us there about he picks up on that death is swallowed up in victory. And 2 Timothy 1:10 talks also about Second Timothy 1:10 says, but the God has saved us, verse 9, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That not according to our works that we have done, you could put many things in there. Doesn't matter how strong you are or how weak you are, how popular you are or how dejected you feel. It doesn't matter how much you've sinned or how little you've sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and it is according to His purpose, God's purpose. It's because God wants you, because God wants me. Let that settle in our hearts. It's God that wants me. He wants me. He wants me. He wants to have a relationship with me. Just like a parent who lost a child, and this child is lost. Just lost. And they can't find what they would give for this child. And you see these things where children are lost in the woods and they find them, and the parents are just so overjoyed. That's God looking for you according to His purpose. According to His purpose, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The immortality, that mortality of the body, will become immortal at the resurrection when all men are raised, and that old diseased body will be fashioned into a new body, as just like Jesus has. And he has abolished death. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death has surrendered to the conquering power of the one who rose as the firstborn of many brethren. And it's by the blood of the Lamb. It's by the blood of the Lamb that death was abolished. And it's by the word of our testimony in that order where we seek God and where we testify of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. We testify of His salvation and the forgiveness of sins. And He sees our hearts bowed to Him. And we love not our lives unto death. John said of John writes rather the account in John 11 there about let me find it here. John chapter 11 verse 25 and 26, when he was talking to Mary and Martha there. He told them, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And they probably thought he was talking about Lazarus's dead body. But he was talking about that, but he was talking about much more than that. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe this? But we see also that when God dealt with Adam and Eve, He didn't curse them. He cursed the fields and He cursed the serpent. But He didn't curse them. And we see, and he cursed him first before He dealt with Adam and Eve. He cursed that serpent first. And we see there that the mercy of God, He gave them an opportunity to be saved, for their souls to be saved, though they would have to leave their body. And this old earth will need to be remade, will be reworked. There's a new heaven and a new earth coming. And we see the redemption that was with God there. And there's a lot of things happened there. And today there's he dealt very severely with a tempter. With that tempter. He cursed him. And today, that woman turned around and tempted her husband. And he didn't tempt him with just something that was bitter and unpleasing. She tempted him with something pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And today, temptations are usually rooted in that type of thing. Temptations are not something that's not appealing to us. Temptation is something that is appealing to us. And a lot of those things that are appealing to us, after we receive the Spirit of God, they become very unappealing. Praise the Lord. But had to think of the woman there and woman's role. The woman's role is still to that your husband shall rule over you. That's what it says. That doesn't mean like what it sounds like. But a woman's God-ordained role is to walk in submission to her husband. And her role is also to, she is also able to, if a man is tempted through lust, because of his attraction to the opposite sex, then a woman should be very, very careful to not fall into the category of being labeled as a tempter by God, because we see how severely he dealt with a tempter. And I always told my children this, that someone should be able to meet you, and when they walk away from you and someone would ask them, what were they wearing or how did they dress, and then you would say, oh, I don't remember. I don't remember. But it is people's the heart is when we walk in a way where we have a tendency to tempt men, it has been said, I've heard men say, no, you need to get your lust under control, and a man will burn in hell with his lust. He does need to get his lust under control. That is for sure. But woe unto the woman who tempts. Because that's all part of that. That's all part of that, where the origins of death came from. The tempting. A woman out of her place. And we need to take heed of that. We need to take root of that. It's the fall of many men. But woe unto the woman that seeks to entice a man with her appearance. First of all, it speaks of a heart that is not resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I need to do that, it speaks that there's something wrong in my heart, that I don't have peace with just the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, being my husband. Jesus Christ, that I'm not seeking to please Him first. And when we walk in a way where there's a woman is very, God made a woman beautiful to a man. And so when you deal with your dress and with your hair and things like that, God's watching. God's watching. Don't be labeled, don't be known by God as a tempter. Because He dealt very severely with that serpent, and He cursed him above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Let's not be a tempter. To close, I'd like to share just a few verses in John chapter 5. It says that we know that 1 John 5, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. 1 John 5:16, 17, and 18. And we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we see here that there is a sin that is not unto death. And I believe it's talking there about walking in sin. I believe it's talking there about a man who practices sin. And when a man falls into sin, it says all unrighteousness is sin. And if you continue in that, you will become spiritually dead. But we can take courage today that when God sees His people stumble, that's not a license to sin. We can't turn the gospel of God into lasciviousness, like we heard this morning in Jude. We can't turn the message of the gospel into something that it isn't. But we shouldn't, when we fail, we shouldn't be condemned. We should be convicted to turn, because God doesn't see His people as dead one day and alive the next day, and dead another day and alive the next. We don't. When we're His children, why, He calls us His children, and He wants us to purify ourselves of every sin and filthiness of the flesh and of our spirit. And He gives us the tools to do that. All the things that pertain to godliness are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He wants to deal with us as children. And there's many other things we could say about that chapter. About we have the confidence that what we ask of Him, He will give it. He will give it. Because it's His will, it says. And just the need for us to walk in a way in purity so that we can discern the will of God. Praying is not about changing God's mind. It's about seeking the will of God and praying in accordance to His will. And He will answer in His time. And And there is a... James says that you have not because you ask not. So let us pray according to the will of God for each other, that we could stand strong in this last age when the devil seems to be very busy. He seems to be very busy. And let us pray for each other that we could stand strong. We know, we believe that's God's will. We don't always pray according to God's will, but we need to be seeking the Lord in a way that His will is revealed to us. He wants to do that. I believe He wants to do that. So I'll close with that, and may the Lord bless each of you as we walk on this pathway of life. We know not what tomorrow holds, but death has been swallowed up in victory, so we can walk in victory.